Good to see you this morning, and I'm glad that we can get out, even in challenging weather circumstances, to come and spend some time this morning worshiping God. I'm encouraged by all of the activities that we've been doing, and I hope that it's been an encouragement to you as well as it should be when we come together to worship God. Please be careful and be safe as you leave the building today, but it's certainly good to be with you and spend some time in God's Word now. Each and every day that we get up and each week that we go about our lives, we make decisions with regard to what we really need in life and what we don't need in life. We make decisions, and we do that especially when we go to the store. We decide, do I really need this or do I not need this? We have a limited amount of money with us, and it's just not endless cash, and so we choose certain things. You go down the aisle there, there's all kinds of stuff on the shelf, and you decide, do I really need this or not? You make decisions. Do I really need gas or not? And we're thinking, well, I don't want to walk, so I really need some gas for my car. We make decisions of what we can live with and what we cannot live without. What we can have in our life and what we don't need in our life. We make decisions like that all the time. Do you remember back in 2020 when COVID hit and prices went up at the store? There were two things that went on. Prices went up, and then there was a lot of items on the shelf that weren't there. Do you remember that? We had the supply chain problems where things were not being delivered and so forth, and a lot of items on the shelf that were normally there were no longer there. And so what are you doing? You're making decisions. Do I really need this item or not, right? And you probably during that period of time, it got long about the summer of 2020, you know, long in there, you're making some decisions, you know, do I really need to keep my normal lifestyle or can I give up something? Maybe you had to do something like that. I know people, for example, if they were eating out X number of times a week, that went down. They're thinking, well, you know, I don't need to eat out so much because prices are high and it's hard to eat out all the time or something like that. Or certain things are on the shelf or not on the shelf and you're having to make decisions as to whether or not I need this or not. Well, with regard to our spiritual life, we have the same situation. We have to make decisions. Do I really need this in my life or not? And so this morning, I want to talk about things you cannot live without. I want to talk about some spiritual things this morning that you absolutely cannot live without. These are non-negotiable. These are non-optional. These are not things where you can live without them or not live without them. You can have them or not have them. You absolutely cannot live without these things. And as I've been thinking about this, it actually is quite extraordinary to find out from the Word of God that there are some things that you cannot live without. So just like in our physical lives, you absolutely cannot live without air. You have to have air to breathe. And you have to have something to eat, and you have to have something to drink eventually. You cannot live without air, water, food. You just can't live without that. And it's the same way spiritually speaking. And I want to talk about those things this morning. They're not optional. We absolutely have to have them in our life. And I'm using the word live this morning in the title of our lesson to mean spiritually living. We cannot have a right relationship with God without these things. We just cannot. Now, a lot of people try and a lot of people think they are fine with God, but you cannot live without these things spiritually. And if we realize, like in our physical lives, I have to have air, I have to have water, I have to have food. If we'll take that same approach with these things, we will absolutely want them in our lives to have a right relationship with God. So let's look at the things that we're told in the New Testament that we cannot live without. We make choices each and every day. Let's make sure that these things are absolutely in our life. And if you find one of these things this morning that's vying for your attention, competing for your attention in different areas of your life, get rid of the other thing. Don't get rid of what we're talking about. You can't live without this one. Get rid of the other thing. If something else in your life is competing with something that we're going to talk about this morning, get rid of the other thing. You have to have these things to be in your life. The first one is Jesus. Turn with me to John chapter 1. You absolutely have to have Jesus in your life. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word here being Jesus. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him." All things were made through Jesus. "And without Him was not anything made that has been made." We're here because of Jesus. Look at that in your Bible again. We cannot exist without Jesus. Let that sink in verse 3. "And without Him was not anything made that has been made." Everything in the universe, including you and I, we're all here because of Jesus. We're all here because of Jesus. You cannot spiritually live without Jesus. We can't physically live without Him because we're here because of Him. All things that have been made, including us, have been made through Jesus. But when it comes to our relationship with God, look at the scripture reading that we had this morning in John chapter 15. Jesus is talking to His disciples and He states a principle here that is true with us. And the reason it's true with us is this abiding in Him is repeated in 1 John for all Christians. We have to abide in Him. Meaning, we have to obey Him, we have to be right with Him, we have to stay within His Word. "He that abides in Me, and I in him, the same bears much fruit, for apart from Me, without Me, you can do nothing." Let that sink in. Some versions say, "apart from Me," other versions say, "without Me." Let that sink in. You cannot do anything and be right with God without Jesus. Let that statement sink in. You can do nothing. Wow. I have to abide in Jesus. I have to be following His Word. I've got to obey the gospel and I've got to stay faithful to Him. I cannot be disconnected. If I want to be bearing fruit, I have to be connected to the vine. Jesus is the vine. His followers are the branches. We cannot bear fruit spiritually apart from Jesus. I need to be here when we meet. I don't need to absent myself. I don't need to be apart from the vine. I need to be reading my Bible daily. I don't need to be disconnected from Jesus. I need to be praying regularly. I need to be bearing fruit. I need to be doing good works. I've got to be connected to Jesus every day. Jesus said, "Without Him, without Me, you can do nothing." Wow. We're talking this morning about things that we cannot live without. And Jesus tells us we cannot do anything without Him. It's imperative that we be connected to Him through obedience to Him and abiding in Him as His Word abides in us and we abide in Him. I think maybe Kyle mentioned this morning in class. It's a relationship. A close relationship, abiding in Him. We cannot live without Jesus. First of all, we wouldn't be here physically without Jesus. John 1, 3. Nothing has been made that has not been made without Him. Everything has been made through Him. And without Him, nothing has been made. So we're all here physically because of Jesus. And we all exist and have a right relationship with the Father because we're abiding in Jesus and connected to Him. If there are things in your life today that are taking you away from Jesus, just understand that when that separation occurs, you can do nothing without Jesus. Along those same lines, we need the blood of Jesus. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. We cannot live without the blood of Jesus. We just memorialized that this morning in the Lord's Supper. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, we have to have the blood of Jesus. There's so many people today that want to be religious and have a relationship with God, but they do not believe that Jesus died and shed His blood for the sins of mankind. There's all kinds of religious people out there that do not believe in what we call the atonement, that Jesus shed His blood for the remission of sins. They don't believe in any of that. But they want to have a relationship with God. You cannot have a right relationship with God without the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no forgiveness without blood. None. Look at the writer of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. And according to the law, he's talking about the old law that he had just been talking about, I may almost say all things are cleansed with blood. And without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now, if you back up in chapter 9, we won't take time to do that. But if you back up in chapter 9 and start reading in verse 1, the Hebrew writer talks about different things that were involved blood under the old law, the Old Testament law sacrifices. He talks about that. And then if you back up to verse 19, Moses shed blood and sprinkled it on the old covenant. So the Hebrew writer has been saying that there are many things under the old law that require the blood of animals. And it brings him to this point then that without blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And then he wants to make the very next point regarding Jesus. You've got to have the blood of Jesus in your life. Verse 23, it was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, the tabernacle, or the temple, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place year by year with blood, not his own. Else must he, Jesus, have suffered since the foundations of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, has he, Jesus, been manifest to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Blood was used over and over again under the old law system. That's chapter 9, 1 through 21. And then the transition statement is in verse 22. You've got to have blood for remission. And then the writer says in verses 23 through 28, that's the blood of Jesus that you've got to have in your life. And you contact it when you're baptized into Christ. And listen carefully, as members of the church, we contact at 1 John 1, 7 through 10. If we have sin in our life, we still need to confess our sins, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. We still need that blood. We cannot live. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. And that's why being baptized into Christ in order to contact that blood is so important. Somebody says, well, you know, I don't need to obey the gospel. I don't need to be baptized into Christ. Well, you're trying to go through life without the blood of Jesus, and you just can't do it. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. You've got to have that in your life and in my life. And when we have sin in our lives as a Christian, 1 John 1, 7, 8, 9, 10, we've got to confess so that that blood of Jesus continues to forgive us. And we've got to repent and we've got to pray for forgiveness. While we're here in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Here's something else that we absolutely cannot live without. We cannot live without faith. You just can't live without faith. There's no way you can go through life and have a right relationship with God without believing in God. It's just not going to happen. There are a lot of people in life that say, well, you know, I can have a good life and maybe I can even have a relationship with God, but I don't have to believe in Him and I don't have to obey Him. I'm just going to be a good person and be a nice person and be kind to people, and I'll go through life that way and I'll be in a right relationship with God. No, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's just the way it is. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You just can't live without faith. I think what happens, brethren and friends, is this. I think what happens is we're so used to so many choices in life, especially in our culture. There's choices on all kinds of things. And you go to the store and you say, well, you know, I can have this or I cannot have this. And I think what happens is people bring that into their spiritual lives and they're like, well, you know, I can have God or not, or I can have the Bible or not. And some people want that church thing, and the church thing's not for me. And we just go through life kind of like that. And we think, well, you know, if I don't have all these things in my life, that's fine. I'll be okay. You absolutely cannot please God without faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, where the Hebrew writer says this, it's in a chapter, and it's really a chapter that's directed toward Christians. I think sometimes we forget that. We use this chapter a lot talking about obedient faith that non-Christians need to have. But if you look at the end of chapter 10, the writer is talking about Christians and the kind of faith that Christians need to have. They need to have an obedient faith. And then he says in verse 6, without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that comes to God must, look at that, it's an absolute must. You just cannot be right with God without an obedient faith. And why do I keep putting the word obedient in there? Because when you look at all of the examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, it's faith that was obedient. It was faith that acted to do what God wanted that person to do. And without that kind of faith, you just cannot please God. I've talked with people before who say things like, I'm sure God will save me. I don't go to church. I've never obeyed the gospel. I don't read my Bible. I don't pray. I'm a good person, and I'm pretty certain God will save me in the end. No. You have to absolutely have obedient faith in order to please God. And as a Christian, remember, chapter 11 is written to Christians. As Christians, we need to have this kind of obedient faith. Very, very important. So critical that the Hebrew writer uses the word impossible and he uses the word must. I don't know of any other way that he could explain that in any clearer way, that it is absolutely necessary. Let's make sure that that is in our lives at all times. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Let's read something else that we absolutely cannot live without. We cannot live without the preaching of the Word of God. In Romans chapter 10, in verse 14, Paul has been making an argument, going back to chapter 10 and verse 1, that even the Jews need to come and believe and obey Jesus Christ. And he makes the point that in verse 9 and 10, that they need to confess with their mouth and they need to believe in their heart, and that the Jew is going to be saved exactly the same way that the Gentile is going to be saved. Belief in Jesus Christ. Now let's start reading in Romans chapter 10 and verse 12. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all and rich unto all that call upon Him. The plan of salvation is the same for both Jew and Greek. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? These are rhetorical questions. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? You cannot call on the Lord without believing. How shall they believe on Him in whom they have not heard? You cannot believe without hearing. That's the point of Romans 10:17. How shall they hear without a preacher. You can't hear without a preacher. How shall they preach except they be sent, even as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of good things. You cannot be right with God without a preacher. Now let me explain something about that. Paul is not talking about someone like myself standing here in a pulpit. He's not talking about that kind of preacher. But he is talking about how that the word has to be preached. It has to be preached, and it has to be heard, and it has to be believed. You cannot hear, Paul says, without a preacher. You can't hear without a preacher. It's got to be preached. And that's why Jesus sent his apostles into all the world to preach the gospel. And that's why in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, even other church members other than the apostles were scattered abroad preaching the word. And that's why we continue to preach and teach today. Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? It's a rhetorical question. You can't do it. So, there needs to be a message that is preached. Now listen, often today, it's in the form of someone like myself standing up. But it could be you talking to your family members or your friends or neighbors, classmates, co-workers. It could be you doing that. In a mixed assembly, what is authorized is male preaching and teaching. That's what's authorized, 1 Timothy 2. In a mixed assembly. But there are other situations. A husband and wife can talk to someone else like Priscilla and Aquila did with Apollos in Acts 18. You can do that. We need to take the Word of God to people. I would say in my lifetime, the majority of times that I've known of someone who came and obeyed the gospel, it was because someone was standing up preaching. But do you know that there have been a few times in my life, not many, I can probably count them on one hand, where someone told me a story about a person obeying the gospel when all they were doing was reading their Bible. Do you know that that can actually happen? A person can just read their Bible, nobody else is talking to them, and they come to the conclusion that they need to obey the gospel, and they go find someone to baptize them. But even then, brethren, someone preached to them. It just came straight out of the book. Even then, that's a preacher. The preacher could have been Paul. The preacher could have been Peter, depending upon who they were reading. But there's got to be the preaching and the proclamation of the Word of God. Even if it's just me reading my Bible, I'm getting preaching. So we've got to have that message proclaimed so that it can be heard, Paul says. And the beautiful thing about it is, when someone hears it, they can believe it. Just back up, take Romans there and just back up through the verse. When you preach it, you can hear it. When you hear it, you can believe it. When you believe it, then you can call upon the Lord. And when you call upon the Lord, then you can be saved. You've got to have that. And so let's take the Word of God to others. Even if it's just handing someone a Bible, someone who's never had a Bible, do you know that you are surrounded today by many, many, many people who just don't pick up a Bible? Hand them a Bible. They're cheap. We've got some here that you can pass out. Hand someone a Bible. Get someone to read the Word of God. They cannot be saved without it. And that is so, so important. Let's make sure that they hear. And let's make sure that we are a part of that plan of preaching the gospel to them. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's something else that we cannot live without. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We cannot live without each other in the Lord. We're not independent. We don't live out on an island in the local church setting. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 11. We don't live on an island. We're not hyper-independent where we say, well, I don't need anybody. And I'm just going to go this alone. 1 Corinthians 11 is in the setting of a local church setting. We need each other, brother. God does not want us to obey the gospel and then just go off somewhere and live on your own independently. You need to be in a local church family, and we are dependent and reliant upon each other, and we need to have that close connection here at Warfield Boulevard. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The context starts in verse 3, where the Apostle Paul is talking about how that you know that the head of every man is Christ. So our authority comes from Jesus Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. In the husband-wife relationship, Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife. And in the local church relationship, the male is in authority over all that are in the church. So in the husband-wife relationship, there is a male headship. And in the local church relationship, there is a male headship. Okay? And the head of Christ is God. God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit are all equal with regard to deity, but they have different relationships. And so God the Father is the head of Jesus the Son. There is authority there. That's why Jesus was always saying when he was on the earth, I always do what the Father wants me to do. Why? Because the head of Christ is God. Starting in verse 4, every man praying or prophesying, this was during a time when the local church had miraculous gifts. We don't have that today. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman praying or prophesying with her head unveiled dishonors her head, for it is one and the same as if she is shaven. For if a woman is not veiled, let her also be shorn. But it is a shame to a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be veiled. For as a man indeed ought not to have his head veiled, for as much as he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. For neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have a sign of authority on her head because of the angels. Now I'm going to get to verse 11 in just a second, but get the setting of this. A man prays and prophesies in the local congregation without his head veiled to show the submission of the female prophetess. The female prophetess, she could prophesy, verse 4, she needs to have her head veiled to show that she is in subjection. Even though she is speaking prophetically, that veil would show that she is in submission to the head. Okay? Now, verse 11 and 12 is very important. Up to this point, You could get, if you were hearing this letter for the first time at Corinth, the men might get, oh, this is great. I'm the one that's in charge. I'm the head. And I don't have to have my head veiled. You could see maybe where men would kind of get that idea. And then the women, they might get this idea of some sort of inferiority complex. Well, I'm sort of a second-rate citizen in this church because I have to have my head veiled. So in order to correct that, look at verse 11. Verse 11 is corrective in nature. Paul is preempting this thought that, well, men, be careful about your thinking, and women, be careful about your thinking. Men, be careful not to get proud and haughty, and women, be careful not to get this inferiority complex. So what does he say? Verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man. Nevertheless, neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman in the Lord. For as the woman is not of the man, so is the man also by the woman, but all things are of God. Look at verse 11. Neither is the woman without the man, nor the man without the woman. What is that saying? Take the first phrase of verse 11. The woman is not without the man. Back in Genesis chapter 1, the woman needed the man in order to come into existence. How did Eve come into existence? Through the rib of Adam. So the woman needs the man. But read the next part of the verse. Paul says, neither nor the man without the woman. Men today and every other man that has ever lived, how did you come into this world? Men, how did you come into this world? You didn't come into this world without a woman. Everybody's got a mother. And that's what he's saying. The woman needs the man to be here in the first place, Adam. But every man thereafter needs a woman to be in the world, needs a mother. And so what Paul's point is, look at what he says, in the Lord. Notice that, in the Lord. Yes, in the local church, women are veiled during this time of prophetic utterances, not today. Women are veiled when they're speaking prophecy. Men are unveiled. But don't you think, men and women, that men, you're somehow better and women, you're somehow inferior. You both need each other in the Lord. That's what he's saying there. And we need to remember that. There are roles and relationships in marriage that have to be honored. There are roles and relationships in the local church that have to be honored. But in the Lord, we also need to remember that we need each other and that we are a part of each other. And so it's a corrective to keep the brethren from thinking, well, I'm somehow better. If I'm a male, I'm somehow better than the women. And if I'm a female, I'm somehow inferior to the men. No, we both need each other in the Lord. So look at verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, that's Genesis 2, the woman came about because of Adam, so is the man also by the woman. We all need a mother to come into this world. And so be careful, Paul says, about your thinking. Those of you who are male and female in the church, be careful how you think about each other. You need each other in the church. And look at what he says at the end of verse 11, in the Lord, and then look at the end of verse 12. All things are of God. We're not here without God. We have to have God. Everything comes from God. And I've got to listen to what Paul is saying. Males, I need my females in the church. Females, I need the males in the church. Yes, there are roles and relationships. Elders are for men. Deacons are for men. The public preaching in a mixed audience is for a male. In the husband-wife relationship, Ephesians 5, the husband is the head of the wife is submissive. Yes, all of those relationships have to be followed. And at the same time, we have to realize that we need each other and we serve each other and we help each other. There is not this superiority-inferiority complex that should go on in the local church. We cannot live without each other. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Do you know that we cannot live without discipline? We need discipline in our life. Discipline is so good. Physical discipline is very important in our life. Spiritual discipline is important in our life. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8, the Hebrew writer says, but if you be without chastisement, or if you be without discipline, whereof are all partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. The Hebrew writer is saying that chastisement or discipline is absolutely necessary in your life. Otherwise, you're going to be a spiritual bastard. Who is a bastard? A bastard is someone who comes into this world, but they don't have a father. That was the Hebrew writer's word, not mine, by the way. If that word makes us a little uncomfortable, that's not my word, that's the Hebrew writer's word. And he's saying that just like a bastard does not have a physical father and someone who can train him and discipline him and teach him and guide him, listen, the Hebrew writer is saying, as sons of God, as children of God, we need our Heavenly Father to give us discipline. We don't want to be a spiritual bastard. We want to be a child of God who has a father who disciplines us. And that's the context of Hebrews chapter 12. Go back to verse 3 and read down through the context. And verse 7, God deals with you as with sons. Parents are supposed to give their children discipline. Bastards don't have a parent to give them discipline. They get to grow up living any way they want, and that's what often causes many problems in our society today. It's young people who have grown up without good parental discipline. That's why they're hooligans today. That's why they're just crazy. Look at verse 7. God wants to deal with us as if we are His sons and His children, and thereby giving us the discipline we need. Now, the discipline in this context has to do with God giving His children persecution. They're going through persecution at this time. And God allows them to go through this persecution to discipline them, to make them better. Hard times make us better. And as parents, we need to make sure that we're disciplining our children. And our Father disciplines us when we need it. And without that, look at what the Hebrew writer says. Without that, we're just simply bastards. So the next time you and I go through something difficult and challenging and of a disciplinary nature and something that's hard and it's a trial and it's a tribulation and it's something difficult, thank God that you're going through that. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to be a bastard. I don't want to be out here by myself with no father. I want a Heavenly Father. Thank you, because you're giving me what I need. And it's good for me, and it's helpful for me. So come down with me to chapter 12. Come down with me to chapter 12, verse 11. At the present day, it seems not joyous, but grievous. But afterward, it yields peaceable fruit unto them that have been exercised thereby, even the fruit of righteousness. It makes me a better person and a righteous person. Thank you, Lord, for giving me these things. When I was growing up, I didn't like getting whipped with a belt. I didn't like it. I didn't like it. But later in life, I thanked my parents. Thank you for giving me a spanking. Absolutely. Thank you for cracking down on me when I broke the rules. Thank you for being firm when you needed to be firm. And then just didn't let me live any way I wanted to live. Thank you. Without it, it's like not even having a father. And so we absolutely have to have this in our life. It makes us a better person. And while we're here in chapter 12, come down with me to verse 14. Let's look at one other thing. We absolutely have to have holiness in our life in order to be right with God. Verse 14, follow after peace with all men. And the sanctification, that means setting ourselves apart from sin and worldliness. And the sanctification, look at this, without which no man shall see the Lord. You are not going to see the Lord without this. Without sanctification, your version might say holiness. Without it, you're not going to see the Lord. Just not going to happen. We're not going to see the Lord in the judgment day and be right with Him and go to heaven without holiness. We absolutely have to have it in our life. That's why we have to guard our tongues and what we say and what we wear and where we go and what we think and what we look at. We've got to be holy. We've got to be set apart from the things of this world. Without it, you will not see the Lord. Wow. What a great reminder that is. So let's go out and live that holy life to the best of our ability. And then last of all, and we'll close, turn with me to James chapter 2. You and I cannot live without works. You and I cannot live without a faith that works. Faith without works is dead. Somebody says, well, I'm going to go through life with faith only. Nope, can't do it. I'm going to go through life as a church of Christ here that has faith, but I'm not actually going to go out and do any good works. Can't do it. James is talking to brethren. He's talking to Christians. And when you back up in the context of verse 14, it's talking about Christians who say things, well, go warm and be filled, but you don't give them what they need. James says, you need to go out and show your faith in works. Don't just talk about it, do it. And so faith without works is dead. And then it is so powerful and so important that he brings it up twice. He uses the word without twice in verse 26. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart or without works is dead. We absolutely have to have a faith that is working and showing itself. And in the context of this passage, verses 14, 15, and 16, the works are the good works that we need to be doing toward others. And without it, it's just simply dead. And of course, we don't want that. Brethren, there are just simply some things you cannot and I cannot live without. And so knowing that, let's make sure that we have these things in our life. Let's not try to get rid of them. Let's not try to substitute something else for them. And as I said at the beginning, if there's something in our life that is vying for our attention and at odds with these things that we talked about today, get rid of that other stuff. You can live without that other stuff. We cannot live without what we talked about today. And let's make sure that that is in our life. And there may be someone here this morning that needs to begin that by putting the blood of Christ into their life through baptism, if we can help you with that. If there's a child of God who needs to come back in some way, we can help you with that. But let's make sure these things are absolutely in our life so that we can live spiritually and be right with God. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?